John MacArthur wrote, "The present benefit of spiritual discipline is a fulfilled, God-blessed, fruitful, and useful life. If you get involved in spiritual gymnastics, the blessings of godliness will carry on into eternity. Although many people spend far more time exercising their bodies than their souls, the excellent servant of Jesus Christ realizes that spiritual discipline is a priority." What are the tricks of the spiritual gymnast trade? We discussed a number of them last session, discussing biblical intake. What do we do with God's word? Today, we're going to talk about a few more of the spiritual disciplines that we as excellent servants of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be excellent servants of Jesus Christ, not just mediocre servants, not just ones who are content to get by or who have weak muscles, but at least we feel like we hit the gym to some degree. If we're not content with that, if we actually want to build our spiritual muscles and be excellent in this quest for godliness and our pursuit of Christ's likeness, how do we do it? So let's look at some of the disciplines at our disposal in order to put on those spiritual muscles. So last week we did discuss, or last time we talked about Bible intake, listening, learning, studying, memorizing, meditating, those sorts of things, and how we might do those in the context of the body of Christ, using the technology that is available to us and that we have all become really quite adept, even people like me who are not tech savvy. We still have found ways to communicate and to connect with each other over the internet, across oceans, across denominations, across town, and within families and with strangers that we've never actually met face to face. How can we use these tools that are now ours in this new COVID era to actually spur one another on toward greater godliness? So I want to look at some of these disciplines today, and I want to discuss how that we might be able to further one another, come alongside each other to take advantage of these disciplines in order that not only I can put on spiritual muscles, but I can help you put on spiritual muscles and vice versa. So one or two of the things that I want to look at. The first one, and any listing of spiritual disciplines is going to have variations. You look at one guy and he says this, and another guy says that. There's not just a list in scripture that says these are the things that you should discipline yourself to do in order to put on holiness. But there are nonetheless themes that we see throughout. One of the themes that that I think that really is something that we as the church together could come alongside one another in is simply praise. Some call it the discipline of celebration. Some would lump it in with worship, which I'm actually going to talk about two types of worship, I guess, if you put this into the lump sum with praise. But I think that we can worship, we can praise, we can celebrate together. And I love that we call this a discipline because it's just like thanks. We have to be conscientious of the fact that this is something we need to do. Otherwise, it does not come naturally. For most of us, praise goes to, you know, ourselves or someone who's done something nice for us. I mean, I just gave a review for the guy who brought out my groceries, you know, and I'm quick to do that. But who is it that is truly praiseworthy? And sometimes, sadly, because he isn't someone that has a name tag, we fail to praise. We fail to praise the God who calls us to do that. And so, just like I had said earlier in the last session about, you know, this strange feeling I have of putting read the Bible on my to-do list, in my calendar, on my date book, I feel like he deserves that. And I hate that I need to put it there, but I put everything else there. And so it makes sense that I would put the disciplines on my calendar and make sure that nothing trumps getting them done. And sometimes we're just not a very praising people. Matter of fact, many of us are complaining people, which is exactly the opposite. But I think praise and celebration of the relationship that we have, that we've been granted by the blood of Jesus, I think it's an important and invaluable, actually, discipline for the life of an excellent servant of Jesus Christ. It's simply reveling in the greatness or the glory of God. That's what this discipline is. It's journaling. I'm going to talk about journaling a second too, but it's this idea of writing down, accounting for, calling out in out loud the things that are noteworthy, great, awe-inspiring, praiseworthy about our God. It reminds us of those things that are true. It helps us to take our attention, our focus off of things that are lesser and of lesser importance. We can do this. We can do this together. We can use the Facebook page. I know I'm not a huge advocate of Facebook. I understand that. I've never been one really to get on there every day or even every week or month. But I will say there is an opportunity for us there. We can actually talk to each other. We can communicate with each other. We can spur each other on this way. We can have relationships across any sort of border or barrier. And so let's just get on Facebook and check there in the next few days. I'll put on something that, you know, okay, today we are going to, I want you to tell me your favorite or most awe-inspiring character trait of God today. And then just comment. Because there might be something that honestly I have forgotten that God is this. And I've been trying to be that for myself. And I needed somebody to just put it in front of my face that God is good for this task. It could be that I'm working my tail off because I'm not sure how something is going to get paid for. And I've been neglecting my quiet times because I had to get to work earlier. I had to take on a second job or whatever it is. And so say I'm in that position to where I'm neglecting the disciplines that God has commanded me to follow in order to make sure that some physical, tangible need is being taken care of, that I'm taking care of it. Well, I might just need for you to remind me that God is my sufficiency and my supplier. And I don't need to neglect things that are truly and eternally important in order to chase after things that if I just hand him, he'd take over for me. And so let's remind each other of things that are true about the greatness and the glory of our God. I said I would come back to journaling. I'm a huge journaling advocate, and quite frankly, there are a number of people who put journaling as a spiritual discipline. Donald Whitney, the guy I mentioned last time who wrote Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he advocates it as a spiritual discipline. I think that it's Bill Hybels who has numerous different journals. He has like a prayer journal, a praise journal, a thanks journal, whatever. He has multiple journals that he keeps on a daily or regular basis. It's a great idea to have a praise journal where every day you just sit down and you remind yourself and you put it into writing what you know to be true about this great God that we serve. So make it a point to celebrate the greatness of our God. And we can do that together. We can spur each other on in order that we might constantly and consistently have those truths about God before us. Another discipline, well, actually, let me finish off with journaling. I am a huge journaling advocate. If you look through history, you'll find that many, if not most, of the great theological minds of the past, they were journalers. You've got the Great Awakening preachers, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, all of those guys. They were journalers. Mother Teresa, a journaler. You just see it again and again and again that to some degree, and even if you go back even further, letter writing was very much like journal keeping. They wrote their thoughts. They wrote their concerns. They wrote their praises. They just mailed them somewhere. But journaling is a huge, huge benefit in the life of a believer. It gives us something to go back to when we are in a harsh season. We can go back and read what we wrote in the more peaceful and serene seasons we had with the Lord. We can write down our praises and be reminded of those things. And it helps us to take our focus off of ourselves when we do so. We can write down our prayers, and then we have a running memory of what the Lord has done in answer to those prayers. And it creates a heritage. Gordon MacDonald is my favorite author, and he advocates many years ago. I took his advice on this, and he uses regular loose leaf paper. He got a binder. That's what I've got, a 1-inch binder, and I put regular loose leaf paper. And at the end of every year, and I just write each day on regular piece of loose leaf paper. At the end of every year, then I actually bought the little machine, but you can go to a store, a Kinko's, a paper store, something like that, and they'll bind it for you for like $4 here in the United States, that is. You could do that. But you could put a big clip on it, and it'd be just as well. But that way, every single year, I've got a little bound book that I can go back and I can pull out my reflections, my concerns, my studies. You know, there'll be something that I knew I had studied before and there was some intriguing point that I feel like I needed to be reminded of, and I can just go and pick up my journal and I can find those things. There are enormous benefits to journaling. And if by chance, and I would absolutely love it if this were true, but if by chance you have decided that this year is going to be the year when you prioritize, when you have as your highest priority to pursue the disciplines of holiness, to actually put God in his rightful place and prioritize holiness, your relationship with him above all else, I would absolutely, and I would love it, by the way, if you let the church together, if you invested in the church together in such a way as to let it be a tool that helped you find some successes in this. One of the weapons in your arsenal that you use to find encouragement on the down days and to be used as a means of drawing other people to do the same. But if you were to plan to do that, one of the first things that I would advocate you doing is starting a journal. Start writing down what your challenges are, what you feel God is calling you to, what your goals might be, what role you think your daily schedule might play, what roles are yours, what roles are God's, how you're going to find the encouragement, where you're going to go for it, who you're going to tell when you're having a great day, who your accountability partner is going to be when you decide to fast next week. All of these things, write them down. Keep a record of this for yourself and your posterity. Okay, so another discipline that is often mentioned is fellowship. And I'm not going to spend an enormous amount of time on this because what we're going to do next through the next few podcasts, we're actually going to look at what the biblical standard, what the biblical model of church is. What did the biblical model of church do? What were the pillars of that? What were the functions there? And then how might we fulfill those functions for one another? So we're going to do that. And one of those is fellowship. And so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on fellowship here, but I do want to address the fact that it is a discipline. For many of you who are social creatures, this is not a discipline that it's actually hard for you to engage in. For those of us who are introverts and we do just fine being on our own, then, you know, holy huddle sounds good. That's the Father, Son, the Spirit, and me. That's what I need. But that's not the way we were actually geared. That's not the DNA that is in us, in our spiritual selves. And so we actually need to discipline ourselves to fellowship. This is the sharing of our lives together, a togetherness. It's a discipline that's calling us not just to chase after God, but to do it in connection with other people. I'm asking you to do this, by the way, and I'm this whole church together is a forum for us to do this exact thing. And I don't just want that because I long for it, which I do, but I'd like to see it happen because I see God mandating that it's necessary in spiritual growth, in the sanctification of his children, to do all of these things in the sense of togetherness. Fellowship is a part of our spiritual DNA. You see it all through Scripture. I mean, from the very beginning, there was never just one. In the beginning, God, that's plural. Even God himself has never attempted to do things alone. There has always been the three in one. Jesus did not attempt to travel around and tell everybody everything all by himself. And he did not attempt to just come into a crowd and think that he was going to have connections with 1,000 people all at the same time. He chose a togetherness, a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that is a model for us. Have these connections, fellowship with one another, do life with each other, do spiritual life with each other. If you're fasting, then communicate that with your siblings in Christ. If you got a song in your heart, then share it with us. If you're struggling to maintain a passion or a discipline, then communicate that need and find encouragement within this body. It is mandated to us to take advantage of, to invest in, as well as take out a greatness of the fellowship that is ours in the body of Christ. Another discipline that we are called to, that is a weapon that we can really stress in our lives to make sure that we are taking advantage of it and through which we can experience a greater degree of holiness is actually musical worship. I said I'd come back to worship. There are two types. One is just the praise and celebration of what we are, what we're called to, the relationship that we're given. And another one is what most people think of as worship, and that's music. Music is a powerful thing, whether we're people who are inclined to listen to it or not. When you read through scripture, when you read through people's accounts of heavenly experiences and things like that, then music always plays a part. When you read through Revelation and you see that beautiful scene in heaven, there's praise, there's singing. The creatures around the throne, they're singing. The elders, they're singing. The masses who gather around the throne of Christ, they're singing. It has a powerful influence on the soul. And so it's actually a great discipline. And this one's really, and this is one that's hard for me because I am a silence is golden type person. And so I'm not very accustomed to turning on the radio in the car or certainly not at home. And yet I find that every single time I do, I'm overwhelmed. I'm moved in my spirit toward the Lord. Some awakening of who I am to a greater knowledge of his presence with me. Music is powerful. We can do this together too. For somebody like me who doesn't really listen to the radio, I don't really know what songs are popular today. You can help me with that. You can go to the Facebook page and you can say, this song, it brings me to the end of myself every time I hear it. You gotta listen. You gotta listen to this song. It will move you. You can do that. I'd love to hear those. I'd love to know what it is that moves your spirit. Musical worship is a powerful tool, and it's something we should and can very easily and should motivate ourselves to be regularly drawn into the presence of the Lord in musical worship. It's something we're going to be doing in the future, so we might as well enjoy doing it now. That's the whole beauty of the church together to me. My desire here is that which we will experience in eternity, we can get a taste of here on earth. I want to praise him with you. I want to know who you are. I want to bond with you. I want to find encouragement with you. I want to sense what it will be like to look across that golden floor and find a face that I just intrinsically know because it is a sister heart of mine, and be moved toward a connection with you in shared fellowship as we praise our mutual Father. There's just such a power in that. Another discipline to put on the table is prayer. Probably one of the most often mentioned and well-known disciplines. We talked about this a little bit in context of the role of prayer in fasting, and we're going to talk about it in the future when we discuss the pillars of the church. But I want to throw it out here that there are actually different types of prayer. And it would do us well to discipline ourselves to know those and to not just be single-minded and say, this is the way we pray, and I'm doing it like this, and that's going to be good enough. There are popcorn prayers. These are the little snippets of conversation that you have with the Lord throughout the day. There's no real meat here, and if you only ate popcorn all day, you'd be hungry by nighttime. They're great because it's a continual conversation with the Lord throughout the day, but they're insufficient to fill your spiritual need. And then you have the deep spiritual prayer, those personal times when you sit down with the Lord and the phone is off, the door is closed, the quiet has come, and you find yourself doing exactly what God commanded, be still and know that I'm God. And so you sit before the Lord and you pour out your heart and you tell him how you love him and you remind yourself as you profess to him all that is praiseworthy about him. You confess your sins, you thank him for the greatness of the life he's called you to, and you intercede on behalf of your loved ones, your nation, God's people. And you just pour your heart out in conversation with the Lord without any distractions or time limits. I actually, every single time I pray, pretty much every single time, I use the acronym ACTS, which is very, very well known: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It takes a few minutes to do those. If you're going to sit down and actually adore the Lord, tell him what you love about him, what strikes awe in you about his character. It's going to take a minute. If you're going to confess your sins, if you're anything like me, it might just take a minute. Thanksgiving, we literally, you could fill whole journals about the things that we have to be thankful for. I don't care who you are. If you are in Christ, there is much to be thankful for. And then supplication. These are the concerns that are on our hearts and in our homes, in our lives, and in our communities. It takes a few minutes, but it's an absolutely worthwhile feast in the presence of the Lord. So you got the popcorn you can nibble on all day long as you converse with him. And then you've got that nice fat meal that you have in the morning, the evening, whenever it is that suits you, where you sit down and you feast on the presence of the Lord. But there's also a third type of prayer that is absolutely invaluable, and too few Christians know what it feels like, what it looks like, or how to do it. And that's communal or corporate prayer. This is when two or three people, 5 or 10 people, however many you can fit in a room and you've got time to listen to, pray out loud together. It is the most astounding time you could possibly imagine in the presence of the Lord. It is awe-striking how he can use someone else talking to him to bring you right into his presence. This is something we will discuss in the coming weeks when we look at the pillars of the church, but I feel like it's necessary that we begin to program ourselves to understand and believe that there is no one way to do this, and it's invaluable that we use all of the tools in our arsenal. Try them out. See if they fit. Work at it. See if the benefits that other people say are there can be found by you. I wanted to end with a little story that I'm sorry to say, I cannot remember where I read it or heard it. I'm pretty sure I read it, but I can't remember the book or the author, but I remember the story because it has had a huge, huge impact on me. And I really feel as though it is very opportune for where each of us might find ourselves today. This idea that we desire to give the Lord something more than what we've given him in the past. There's a woman who has, let's say, 20 coins. She's got 20 coins in her purse, and God asks her to give them to him. Well, she hears him. She knows what she's being asked to do. She's been told to do this, and yet she hesitates. There are all sorts of excuses that she might use as to why she doesn't immediately turn over every single coin to him. But in the end, she eventually decides that she's going to give him one of her 20 coins. She feels pretty good about this. She's given him more than most others. So she's feeling, okay, this is a worthwhile. I responded. He asked me to give him my stuff. I gave him some of my stuff. So I feel good about this. And honestly, she's thinking he probably feels pretty good about this too, you know? Well, she gets home and she takes a look in that purse, and logic would tell you that now she has 19 coins. She started with 20. She gave the Lord one, so now she's got 19. But that's not how God math works. The purse did not hold 19 coins. It now held 20, with one of them being pure gold. It was then that she realized that God wasn't waiting to take from her, but to give to her. If she had given all 20 coins, she would then have 20 pieces of gold. Too many Christians believe that when it comes to the resources of our lives, we and the Lord would do well to give him a 20, one of 20. A 20th of what we have, a 10th of what we have, 1% of what we have. And we feel pretty good about that investment. I'll give him 20 minutes a day. I'll give him 20 minutes to sit down in the Word and pray. And there's a value to that. The woman got a gold piece. She did. There's absolutely a worth in giving the Lord something. But if we could just come to the point where we realize that giving him everything is even better. When it comes to what we offer the Lord of ourselves and of our lives, we often settle for giving him something and feel that that's enough and that both parties ought to be pretty pleased with that. But in the end, what's true is that if we'd offered him more, if we'd offered him more of ourselves, more of our time, more of our devotion, more of our schedules, more of our resources, more of our talents, more of our very lives, we'd be all the richer for it. Whatever it is that you feel like you're offering him right now, ante up. He is totally good for it. If you've been in the habit of giving him a tenth of your life, a tenth of your time, a tenth of your resources, give him a little bit more. Give him just a little bit more and see if he doesn't prove to be worth the investment. Your life will be far richer for having chosen to be an excellent servant of Jesus Christ.